And I feel a bit like Dave Allen. Some of you won't know who Dave Allen was. And some of you probably will. I haven't got a cigarette in my hand, so you'll be quite happy to know about that. But I do have a glass of whiskey in my hand, which is quite good. In fact, you hear about the story, don't you, about the guy who was preaching about the dangers of whiskey, and he got a glass of whiskey, and he just poured the whiskey in there, and he dropped some worms in it, and then he got a glass of water, and he put the worms in the water, and he preached his sermon about the evils of whiskey and alcohol. At the end of the service, he brought up the glass of water, and the worms were still, obviously, floating around there, and then he picked up the glass of whiskey and the worms, and he said, "Look, the worms is dead." He said, "I hope you've got the message." And this guy out the back shouts, "Yes, if you don't want worms, drink whiskey." It's probably about as much notice as you take of my sermons. But praise God. We just want to give God glory and give God. Father, we just want the Holy Spirit to move. Because without the Holy Spirit, Father, this is pointless. But we bless you and thank you this morning. The Spirit has been moving. And we just want you, the Spirit, now, just as we finish in these 15, 20 minutes, to look at this final part of this lovely, beautiful story of the lost son. And Father, you'll speak to us in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, we have come to the end of this lovely. We've had three sessions on it. They're all on the internet, and this is the fourth session. And today we should understand whether we are truly born again or whether we're not born again. And it is a question that really needs answering, because it's a question that not only affects our future, but it very much affects our present. And we've looked at two brothers, and we've seen that both brothers were totally lost and alienated from the Father. One lived in a self-righteous, self-indignant attitude, that I'm better than everyone else, and I haven't done this, and I haven't done that. And it's a righteousness which runs through our place in our world, in the society. We have people who believe that they're okay, that they're not bad, and perhaps they're not, but they live in this righteous attitude, that they're good enough. And the other son, of course, was someone who lived at the other extreme of life. And that was to have what he wanted, when he wanted, and with whom he wanted. And his life was full of unrestraint. It was just full of a life of give me, give me, give me. And both extremes were alienated from a father who loved them. And so where is salvation to be found? Is it part of being recklessness, so that we then come appreciate what God is to give us? Is it to be so self-righteous that at least that we have some confidence in ourselves? Or is it somewhere that lies between the two extremes? That somewhere in between the middle of wantonness and self-righteousness, we might find God in our human state. And the answer, of course, is the answer doesn't lie anywhere in between. The answer is not to be found in two sons. The answer was to be found in a father. The whole parable of this Luke 15 is not about the younger son coming back. It is not about an older son who refuses. But it is about a father who initiates this wonderful outpouring of his love, and that you and I might come back. And that you and I might realize that in our own understanding, in our own self-righteousness, we are as much as alienated from him as his younger brother was. I want to tell you something. The first thing to recognize whether you're born again this morning is that there must come a point in your life and understood that it is purely the love of the Father that draws you and I to him. There is nothing within us that causes or merits salvation. It is purely an outpouring of the Father's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It is not that we loved him, but that he loved us and gave himself for us. There was nothing in us that we should desire of him, says the prophet Isaiah. There was nothing. The prophet went on to say that we all have gone our own way. We've all been like the younger brother. We've all turned away from God. And yet the whole story of salvation is purely about a father who says, you never loved me, but I loved you. And I initiated a love to bring you back to me. You see, I want you to notice that one love the Father had was to lavish his affection on a wantless, vile young boy. But his love was that he ran out to meet this young boy and shower him with the robe, with the ring, and with the fatted calf. To the other, he showed his initiative love is that he went pleading and he left a party. He left a joyous celebration that he might go and plead with a man who was so indignant, who was so had a strop on him, that he would not move nor enter into a party or into a festival encounter of a relationship. And so a father comes out to plead. A father was prepared to lose his dignity that he might embody a son who was so self-righteous. I want to tell you this morning, you need to understand that God initiates his love on us who are worthless, that he might have us as his own son. God would rather have me in my either self-righteous state or my wantonness state at the very beginning than not want me at all. The Bible says, the hymn writer says, I am so glad that my Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see, but surely this is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. Friend, if you can only grasp that concept this morning, it'll be the greatest concept you will ever grasp. That God loves you just as you are. Some people say, when I get to this level, I'll be able to understand. My friend, you will never understand the love of God. Don't wait until you think you can work it out. God calls you this morning, purely not based on you, but based on him. It is his love. It is his pleading. I think one of the hymn writers says, Jesus, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. He's calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching for me. God the Father is still there, waiting and watching. First thing that I know I'm born again is because I've recognized that God's initiative of his divine love was poured out on me unconditionally. You know, Jack Nicklaus is considered to be one of the most greatest golfers who's ever played the game. Once when he was at the top of the game, he quit playing. And for 30 days, he tried to correct his problem. And he couldn't. He didn't know what he was going to do. He knew he had a problem and he couldn't recognize the basis of the problem in except of a remedy. So one day he thought, you know what, I've tried everything and everyone. The one thing I haven't tried, I've never gone back to the very, very first person who ever took me on a golf course. And so he went back to the coach that taught him at the very beginning of his young life. And that man was able, just watching him have a round of golf, able to point out what was wrong with his game. Jack Nicklaus went on to win more tournaments than ever before and became one of the greatest golfers in history. You see, he had to go back to the very, very beginning to get a flawler, even though he was a major champion. Friend, I want to tell you the one thing about grace, and whether you're born again, is if you know that you have to go back to a Savior, and whether you recognize you have a fault in your game of life, and you've decided to go back to the one who created you, to the one who made you. He's the only one who can put your life back, because he's the only one who knows how to put your life back. And it goes to a cross, because that's where your life can be fixed. Your life can only be repaired. Your game can only be put back into shape at a cross. There's no other way, friend. Good works, doing what's right, being kind and compassionate is great. But my friend, you're flawed. And that flaw cannot be fixed unless you've been to a cross. A cross that the Father initiated. A cross that the Father set up. A cross that made him turn his face away to the only person he'd really, truly esteemed and loved, that you and I might be repaired again. The second thing I notice about salvation is it's not a list. People say, you know, I've got to come and confess this and come and confess that. My friend, that's a very small part of it. That is not the key for salvation. You see, you don't sin because you've got a list. You sin because you're a sinner. And if God was to put you right, I can tell you now that tomorrow you'll fail again. And then you'll bring another list to God. The salvation, you see, is not based on a list of things you've done wrong. It's based that you're purely a sinner. And because you're a sinner, you sin. You were born and shaped in sin. Your life revolved in sin. Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am. Who can save me then?" You see, the problem with the Pharisees, as Jesus told the story in Luke 15, was why he stopped at whether the brother went in or not, was to look at the Pharisees. And he said, "Your problem is you do admit that you sin. You don't admit you're a sinner." The Pharisees would admit they sinned and they would beat themselves up and they would do all kinds of mannerisms. But they would never admit that they were a sinner needing grace. They were, as they said, chosen of God. They were a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Their father was Abraham. They were elite. They still are today. When you go to Israel and you visit Israel, there's still a sense that pride. There's still a sense of that self-righteousness that says, "I do sin. By golly, I thank you that I'm not like some of the people that I associate. I am actually a Hebrew. I am actually called by Father Abraham. I am in reality. God looked at these Pharisees with just love and grace. And he said to them one day, "Why don't you go and search the scriptures?" You see, It is not a list of sins that we have done that stops us from our relationship with our Father. It is quite simply, we're sinners who need a Father, who need a Savior. Because I know in my life, since I've come to know the Savior, I've still fouled up many, many times. And I know for 3 or 4 years, I lived a life like the younger son, even though I tasted God's riches and God's grace. You see, the moment I became a Christian at 17, I thought all my answers were now solved. And couldn't understand as a young boy why I still wanted to do some of the things that I should have let go. Someone should have sat down and told me, God has entered your heart and God has changed your life, but it's a process, Edward. He that's begun a good work in you. But no one told me that. And so I felt self-condemned. I felt I wasn't good enough. I felt that at 17 I should be living a better life than I have. And all those things were true. But what I didn't fully understand was my Father was working a process in my life. He wasn't looking at a list. He was looking at a son. And friend, if you're sitting there feeling condemned this morning, you're looking at yourself and thinking to myself, you know, this week I should have lived a life far better than I've lived since I have tasted the riches of Christ. Friend, he looks at you as a son and a daughter. He knows there will be a list. And he's working on that list. And he wants to make that list shorter. But I'm not saying that that list should continue to be a list. I'm simply saying, so many of us are hung up because we love the Lord. But there are still things in our lives which are crippling us, which we call strongholds, which our young people will be dealing with tonight in our porter cabin. Friend, I want to tell you, I sinned because I was a sinner. And I needed a Savior. There was a preacher preaching, and he was preaching about repentance and the need to return to God. And he gave his altar call, and a man came down the aisle and said, "Fill me, fill me, fill me." The next night, the preacher gave the same message and the same gospel address, and again he shouted out the same message. You need to be filled and return to the Lord. Once again, the young man ran down the aisle shouting, "Fill me, fill me, fill me." The third night was the same. The fourth night was the same. Finally, the last night, he preaches the message and he calls, "You need to repent. You need to be filled by God." Out he jumps straight to the front. "Fill me, fill me, fill me, Lord." Someone at the back shouts, "Father, please don't fill him. He leaks." Friend, I leak. And that's why it's not a list. Because I leak. Paul tells me in Ephesians, he says, listen, be continually filled with the Spirit. Friend, I leak. And I thank God today, my salvation is not based upon a list. The things that God holds against me, which is purely based on a love from the Father who initiated his outpouring grace into my life. You're leaking this morning. Join the leaking club. The third thing about salvation is for you to realize that you are lost, but you can be found. If we had looked at Luke chapter 15, we would have seen 3 stories. We'd have seen about a lost sheep. We'd have seen about a lost coin. And we'd have seen about a lost son. Jesus homes up on the 15 on the lost son as he addresses the Pharisees and the crowd who are waiting to hear. But both stories, or three stories, have the same message. If something was lost, it needed to be found. For the coin, I believe it was a woman who swept and swept and swept. I believe with the sheep, it was the shepherd. And I believe with the young man, it was the father. But you know, that shouldn't how it was meant to be. Because in this story, you see, the younger brother should have been sought by the elder brother. In the culture in which this story is told, it was the older brother's responsibility. He should have gone into his father and said, you know, my younger brother is lost. We haven't heard from him for an awful long time. Can I have permission to go and leave the farm and go and seek him? God says at the very beginning of Genesis, he says to Cain, where's your brother? And Cain says, am I my brother's keeper? In the culture of that land, yes, he was. I don't know about you, if you're the oldest in your family, I'm sure the times you've had to take responsibility for your younger siblings. My sister had to take care of me, but that wasn't a problem. But I remember with my godchildren walking down the street with her, and I said to her, what's the matter? She says, I think I've got this responsibility. I've got to keep looking after my sister. And I could say by her little face, she obviously took this responsibility very seriously. And she was wondering, do I really, really have to take care of my younger sister? And it was great just to share. But you know, this older brother, he wasn't interested in his younger brother. There was a man called Edmund Clowney. He relates a story. During the Vietnam War in America, the war office writes to his father and says, we cannot find your son. The older brother, on hearing the news, says to his father, well, if they can't find him, do you mind if I go and try and find him? His father says, you can't go to Vietnam in the midst of a conflict. You've had no military training. You can't just go. He says, I need to find my brother that's lost. It's a true story. He flies out to Vietnam. And in the midst of that war, he searches every village he can come amidst the bullets, amidst the bombs. His reputation grows so much that the Americans are seeking desperately to help him, but so are the North Koreans. The North Koreans see this young man searching and searching for his younger brother. Friend, that's what our brother did. The Lord Jesus Christ accepted a commission and a commitment from an eternal Father and said, do you know, every person in this universe, my son, is lost. And there's no hope for them unless you are prepared to find them. And the Lord Jesus Christ stepped down from heaven's glory to come and seek and save that which is lost. If you've never made that decision, my friend, you need to consider that you are lost. But you have been found by our older brother. His name is Jesus. And he came to seek. And he came to save. To do that is the final part of the jigsaw puzzle. God initiated the love. You must understand that. And you must have accepted that. You must understand it is not a list that has kept you from coming to know him. It is that you are a sinner. Third, you must admit that you are lost. and you want to be found. And someone has stepped down into this universe to find that which was lost. And finally, your salvation is free, but it was very expensive. You see, forgiveness always comes at a price. For instance, if I got invited to Kevin's house for dinner, I only say if. But say if I did, and they actually put some food on the table, we're going to push the boat out. And there was a lovely ornament on the table that they had forgot to move. Well, I'd been perfect, would be okay, but my wife accidentally, with her elbow, knocks this a very expensive ornament on the floor. Kevin is outraged, as we know. But Wendy, she's full of grace. And Wendy says, "Avril, don't get upset. Yes, it's very expensive. Yes, it was given to me by my daughter. But I'm going to go to the shop myself. And I'm going to replace it." Avril says, No. "Now, you must allow me to buy it. I can use Ed's card." But Wendy, full of grace, says, "No, I'm going to bear the expense." Now, Kevin's face has changed color. But you see, Wendy's insisting that ornament, which is so costly, she's going to bear the expense. And she does. She goes to the shop and she replaces that very expensive ornament, but never invites us back for dinner. You know, my friend, we are a very expensive ornament. And we've been broken by sin. And as much as we would like to put our lives right by ourselves, as Abba would like to have paid it, friend, we just can't. It's too expensive. Our redemption is too. Friend, if you're sitting there thinking I can do this to earn my way to heaven, you're not born again. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to a cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Foul I to that fountain flood. Cleanse me, Saviour, or I die. My Jesus, your older brother, when he stepped down from heaven, paid it with his own life. The expense. I'm finished and I'm about to read some words. Because I want to ask you, how are you going to react to this? Jesus is standing in front of Pilate. And Pilate takes Jesus and he flogs him. He takes the skin off his back. And the blood is pouring down from that back. The soldiers twist it together, take a crown of thorns, and they place it on his head. And the thorns penetrate the skin of his brow, and the blood pours down. They take a purple robe, they wrap it around the bleeding body. They bow down before him in mocking. They shout, "Hail, King of the Jews." They then stand up and they strike him with their fists. And they drag him out, bearing a cross. They take him to a place called Calvary. And there they crucify him by placing nails in his hands and his feet. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they then take his garment and they divide it into four parts, one part for each soldier. But his tunic, they say that is a good tunic, and they decide to gamble for it. They say one to another, let us not tear it, but let us cast lots to see whether or not who should win it, that the scripture might be fulfilled. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they did cast lots. When the soldiers came to break the legs of the first person, and then they came to break the legs of the second. But when they came to Jesus, they saw he was already dead. So they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers took a spear, and they pierced his side till there formed a hole. And from that hole there came out blood and water. I, who are writing this record, my record is true, for I was there. Friend, how are you going to react? Because that's the expense of your salvation this morning. That's what you need to recognize. Now, lost and found brings us to the final point, celebration. You know that the Father initiated the love. You know it's not based on all the lots of things you've done. If you know that you're lost and found this morning, and you need a Savior, and you come to that cross we've talked about this morning, the Father says there's great joy and celebration. Isaiah 35 says your God will come to save you. The eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the new tongues will sing for joy. The ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter into Zion with singing, everlasting joy. The moment you ask him for forgiveness, the moment you ask him for cleansing, the Bible says for you and I, we are waiting the day of Revelation chapter 19. Because everyone who has come to know Jesus as their Savior will be asked this question. Come, those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb, let us be glad. Let us rejoice. Let us give honor to him. Why to him? Because he is the one who has made our salvation. For the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has been prepared. We're going to get a garment and a new song and lots of other good goodies. Friend, I hope you're going to be in that party. Some say to me that, you know, salvation is A, B, and C. Admitting you're a sinner, believing Jesus died and confessing your sins. My friend, it's more than A, B, C. Friend, if you're truly born again, your friend is A to Z. Your life doesn't stop at sea. Your life goes through. A life totally committed, totally surrendered to living a life that God has called and chosen you from. Let me finish with that verse for you. In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God, the 99 people who are like the Pharisees and believe their self-righteousness is good enough. Friend, I hope I've explained the gospel in these four messages. And I hope you can honestly say, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that one day he will return, and I shall see him. For I shall be like him. And where he is, I will be. I truly hope so. The Father loves you. The Father is running down the road to meet you this morning. I hope you've understood what salvation is. But much more. I hope you embrace it.
And I hope if you are embracing it, you're not feeling guilty and condemned when you've tripped up. Because there's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. As we bow our heads right now, please. If you've never answered those questions and today you want to answer them, I've got a prayer which I'd like to say. Just repeat it in your own heart. I believe God wants you to understand grace this morning. But I believe far more than that, He wants you to accept it. Father, I ask for forgiveness for those things which are wrong in my life. I ask you to cleanse me. And thank you for restoration and forgiveness. I ask you to help me to live a life which is an example of the Father. Help me to live life. Help me to live a life which is an example of the Father. Help me to live a life that honors you from now on. I thank you. I have asked. I have received. There is now joy in heaven this morning. Amen.